Let's look at our text this morning, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 8, 27 through 9, 1. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Being a Christian means denying yourself even unto death. Being a Christian means denying yourself even unto death. We come this morning to one of, if not the single most difficult passage in the Bible. There is no section of Scripture that is harder, that is more offensive. There is nothing more divisive, nothing which is more scandalous in the entire text of Holy Writ. Here we have something that is more deeply troubling than all the other problems that face us as Christians. Here we have Jesus saying words that not only seem to hamper his message, but to actively drive people away and make him and his so-called good news hateful and, in the eyes of the world, evil. Jesus here demands, as the most basic and foundational condition of following him, that we reject our very selves and seek to die a tortuous, murderous, ignoble, shameful, and horrifying death. Jesus, the long-expected Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, has stated that not only do his followers not get to get in line for special privileges and special blessings, but rather, those who will come after him, far, far from receiving favor and honor, they are commanded to lose everything, even their very selves. Moreover, this is not a command subject to degrees. There is entire denial of self or no denial at all. Jesus' words, hard though they may be, admit to no softening and no nuance. They are hard, they are plain, they are true. Let's look at the words of Jesus carefully. First of all, we have to remember where we are. We began in Mark chapter 1, as most studies of Mark do, but we began in Mark chapter 1, and we see that Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's calling his disciples, and people are beginning to circulate around the person of Jesus. And eventually, in Mark chapter 4, the end of Mark chapter 4, the disciples ask the question that others have been asking. Everybody else has been asking the question about Jesus. The disciples finally ask, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And from chapter 4 till now, the disciples have been slowly progressing in their understanding of who Jesus is until now they are prepared to answer the question of who Jesus is. I would like you to imagine this. Imagine this as a movie. Mark's gospel, I've told you, is like a novel. It's like a movie. It's not like a piece of careful theological literature. Mark is not Paul. Think of this as a film. What you are to see, the way Mark is describing this, is Jesus is walking. This is taking place on foot. They are walking. And as they are walking, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And they're going through Caesarea Philippi. And he asks his disciples, as they're walking, his disciples are behind him, and he asks them, calls over his shoulder, who do men say I am? Who do men say I am? And his disciples respond, they say, some say John the Baptist. Well, that's what Herod said. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. And Jesus continues to walk. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter speaks up from the crowd somewhere behind Jesus and he says, you're the Christ. You are the Christ. They have gone from the place where they were following Jesus. They were following this rabbi. They didn't know who he was. They were confused about him. And they ask, when Jesus calms the storm, who is this man that the winds and the waves obey him? And now they are ready to put down their answer. They are ready to declare, he is the Christ. He is Messiah. He is the one, the coming king and ruler of Israel. He is the one that will unite the lost tribes. He is the one who will unite the broken staff of Israel. He is the root and the offspring of Jesse. He is the son of David, and he is David's Lord. He is Christ. And Peter declares this, and Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. The word here for Jesus warning them is a different word. You probably noticed in the text here several times. It says Jesus told people not to tell him about him. He sternly instructed them. It's a different word here. Right here, it's the word epitimao. Epitimao. The verb epitimao is a compound word. Epi, which means on or upon, and timao, which means your honor. Jesus is telling him, he's saying, upon your honor, don't tell anyone. It's a strong word. It normally means to rebuke someone or to sternly warn them. What he is saying is, I am telling you, upon your honor, do not tell anyone. You will be shameful if you tell people what I'm telling you not to say. This is on your honor. And this verb is an interesting verb. It's only used 9 times in Mark's gospel, and it's used 3 times in this section. So that should tell you something about its importance here. So he warns them, he epitomaos them, he upon their honor tells them not to tell anyone, and then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. He tells them, and you guys have heard me, you know, I've been you know, leading this shot for a couple months now. Jesus tells them, yes, you are correct. I am the Messiah, but you are entirely wrong about your expectations of what Messiah is going to do in the here and now. You guys keep thinking you're in on the ground floor of the kingdom of God. You are not, at least not right yet. You think I'm going to come in and I'm going to kick out the Herods and I'm going to kick out the Romans and there's going to be a new Jewish world empire as the Old Testament promises, which there will be. You guys think you're getting ready to rule with me. And I'm telling you, I'm getting ready to suffer. You think we're going to Jerusalem so I can sit down on the throne. And I'm telling you, I'm going to Jerusalem so I can die on the cross. They were right that he was the Messiah. They are right that he is the coming king of Israel. They are wrong that it was going to happen right now. And Jesus is telling them, you need to understand what I am doing. Now remember, that they're walking here. This is all happening on the foot. they're walking, and Jesus is telling them this. He's speaking over his shoulder, and as they're following him, he's teaching them. And Peter, gotta love Peter. Peter, you know, maybe he jogs up to Jesus, and he grabs Jesus by the shoulder, and he pulls Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him. He begins to epitomao him. Jesus just epitomao. Jesus just warned them not to tell anybody about his messiahship. Peter comes, and now he's going to rebuke Jesus. He's going to tell Jesus, no, you can't do that. And Jesus turns. He sees the disciples, and he rebukes Peter. Peter thought he was going to rebuke the Messiah. Jesus turns around on him. He turns around and faces him. He sees not only his disciples, but the crowd that's following him. And he rebukes Peter. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Where was Peter and all of his disciples with respect to Jesus' body? In front or behind? Behind, because they were walking and they were behind him. Peter runs up from behind, grabs Jesus, pulls him off to the side, and tries to rebuke him. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Get behind me." Although I don't really like that translation. The word is probably better to say, "Depart from behind me. Get away from behind me, Satan." Why? Because you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. You don't have the things of God in your mind. You're not thinking of those things. You're thinking of human things. You're thinking of me coming up and setting up my kingdom here in this world right now before I go to the cross. I'm telling you, that is not God's will. That is a human will. That is a satanic will. It would be satanic, Jesus is saying, for Jesus to come and rule and reign on earth without going to the cross. Think on that for a second. Peter was behind him, and he says, "Get behind me. Hupage hopizomu. Get behind me. Depart from away behind me." And then he speaks to his disciples, and he says, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow behind me," Jesus tells Satan to depart behind him. He tells everybody else if they want to follow behind him. It's a deliberate play on words in Greek. And he says, "If anyone wants to follow me," what are all these people doing? They're following him. Jesus is literally leading a group, and they are all following him right now. He's saying, "Look, if you want to follow me, as you're following me on foot, but if you want to follow me in the truest sense, you need to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself." This verb in Greek means to refuse to even acknowledge or recognize someone. It's the same verb that would describe Peter's refusal to recognize or know Jesus. It's that same word. It's a complete separation. It's a complete division. It's a complete sundering of any relationship. When you deny, in this biblical sense, you are refusing to have any association whatsoever with whatever you're denying. Jesus says you need to deny yourself. Now, when we say, "I need to deny myself," what do we normally talk about? Chocolate. Anybody want that last slice of pizza? I mean, by the way, if I've seen it. I know that it sounds rare, but I've actually seen somebody say, "Hey, anybody want this last piece of pizza?" And somebody else says, "Yeah, I do." It happened once, and the look of shock on the person's face who asked, he was like, "Oh, gosh. Like, should have called dibs," you know? Like, that's no polite dibs calling in that place. But that's what we think of when we say deny myself. "Oh, I'm gonna deny myself. I'm not gonna look at my phone for 15 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 minutes. I'm gonna deny myself." No, that's not what this means. This is not talking about having an extra special dose of self-control. This is not talking about saying no to the things you want. This is about rejecting yourself. Utterly and completely and totally refusing to have anything to do with yourself. It is a rejection of your own personality. It is saying, if you want to follow Jesus, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to say no. You have to utterly deny yourself. Then you have to take up your cross. Now, taking up your cross, when Jesus speaks of this, taking up your cross is not your obnoxious coworker. Your obnoxious coworker is not your cross. Your idiot cousin is not your cross. Your idiot spouse is not your cross. Your cancer is not your cross. Your disabled child is not your cross. Your cross is a cross. It is an instrument of torture. It is an instrument of murder. Jesus is telling them, you want to come after me? I'll tell you how. You need to utterly reject and repudiate any claim you have to yourself. And then you need to pick up the shameful instrument of murderous, tortuous death that the Romans used for political criminals. Then, come and follow me. Before you can even follow Jesus, you have to totally and completely reject yourself and then take up an instrument of death. Then you can follow him. This isn't a metaphor. And the cross in that day was not seen as the symbol of faith. It was shameful to die on the cross. It was horrifying. You would be taken. You would be beaten to within an inch of your life by the Roman soldiers. They would strip you naked. They would whip your skin off your back and off your legs. They would rope up a piece of nasty wood to your back and march you outside the city. And they would hang you up on a tree, nailing your hands and your feet to the wood. And you would be at ground level, and people would come up and rip the hair out of your face and other places you grow hair. And you'd be spit on and mocked and jeered, and you'd be left there to die for days on end. It was a horrific way to die. It was so terrible, in fact, that the Romans wouldn't even talk about it. It was considered extremely impolite and rude and gauche to even talk about crucifixion. That's how horrible it was. It was the most terrifically wretched way to kill somebody that the Romans could think of. And believe me, they spent a good deal of time thinking about it. No one had in mind a metaphorical cross when Jesus says this. Jesus tells them, if you want to come after me, be prepared to die a shameful, horrifying death. And then he's going to soften it up, right? Nope. Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. The word here is psuche. It's the Greek word psuche. It's the word we translate it soul sometimes. It's where we get the word psychology from, psuche. If you're interested in my theory of the soul, you can go to my website, lukenagy.com. I wrote a piece of academic philosophy about it. So if you're into academic, just never mind. Nobody's going to read it. Anyways, but he tells him here, anybody who wants to save his life, if you want to save yourself, I think that's the best translation of psuche. If you want to save yourself, you're going to lose yourself. But whoever loses himself for me and for the gospel will save his life. Jesus says, you think that by trying to hold on to your own ability to make decisions for yourself, you think that by holding on to your life, you think by grasping it and clutching it, you're going to be able to save yourself, but you can't. You cannot. Anybody who tries to save their own skin is going to lose their skin. But anybody who gives it up to me will save it. And Jesus asked this question. And this just took the dagger and drove it right in and twisted it for the disciples. So what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What will it profit a man? I think is a better translation. What will it profit a man? How will you end up better off if you gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? What did the disciples want to gain? They wanted to gain the world. They were following Jesus the Messiah because they thought they were getting in on the ground floor of the coming messianic universal kingdom. That's what they thought. They thought they were getting behind the Messiah who was going to give them the whole world. And Jesus says, what good would that be for you if you got the whole world and you lost your soul? What good would it be for you to have all the wealth, all the women, all the power you could possibly imagine and then spend eternity without God? What good would it be to have heaven here and now and hell hereafter? What would you profit? What would you profit? And he asks a follow-up question. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to offer? Jesus says, think on this. If you want to save your life, if you want to just hold on to your life, what are you going to give God in exchange on the day when your soul is demanded? What else are you going to trade it for? What are you going to exchange your soul for? For money? Popularity? Fame? Riches? Wine, women, song? Influence? What are you going to trade your soul in for? What is worth it? What could possibly be worth it? And then he doubles down yet again. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus tells them, he says, if you're going to be ashamed of me in this world, I'm going to be ashamed of you. If you're going to be ashamed to be one of my followers, I will be ashamed of you. If you reject me in my suffering, if you refuse to surrender your soul for me, I will reject you in my glory. If you reject me in my suffering, I reject you in my glory. Jesus is speaking hard words here. He is speaking hard words, and they admit to no degrees. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, I want you to surrender most of your life. I want you to surrender most of yourself. I would like you to surrender 95% of yourself, but still hold on to those things that you really want to keep. No. You either lose your life and get it back, or you keep your life and lose it. There's no two ways about it. You either reject yourself and say, God, I am yours. Do with me what you please. God, I am yours. My life is yours. Take it, leave it, do with it what you will. It is not mine anymore. Or you don't. And there's no buying God off on this. There's no compromising on this. You will never give enough money to the church for God to let you off if you're hanging on to your own life. You can never adopt enough children. You can never march in enough parades. You can never go to enough foreign countries as a missionary. You can never do enough if you're hanging on to your own life, if you're hanging on to your own soul, if you're trying to hold on and say, I still want to be in control. I don't want to hand it over to Christ. If you are doing that, you are lost. If you try to hold on to your life, if you try to hold on to control, if you try to save your life because you're afraid of the pain and the suffering that it'll cause you, if you're trying to hang on to your life because you're afraid that you'll lose influence, if you're trying to hold on to your life because you don't really trust God and you don't want him to have control over your life, you will lose it. You'll lose it. And I would love to stand here today and take Jesus' words and soften them and let you guys all go home with easy consciences so we can, you know, watch some football or eat some chicken and just get on with our lives. But Jesus doesn't do that, and he doesn't give me the freedom to do that. Jesus' command is hard. In fact, Jesus' command here is so hard that it's impossible. It is impossible. Because we all stumble. We all fail. Even the great Peter, he denied Christ. He denied him three times on the night he was betrayed. Same verb, same exact verb. We take up our cross, don't we, and we put it right back down. We do. We do. And in fact, if it were up to us, we would fail utterly and completely and totally. Because rejecting ourselves and saying yes to God, giving our lives to God, is not something that we can do on our own strength. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be through faith. It has to be by God that we do that. We can't do it on our own. It has to be by God. It has to, or it'll never happen. None of us loves God enough to surrender our lives to him. None of us is so self-sacrificing that we would take up our cross and follow him. We wouldn't. If you were given a choice, you would look at that cross, and you'd look at the scourge, and you'd look at the shameful mocking, and you would say, nope. It is only by the power of Christ that we do this. Brothers and sisters, I am not saying that we must do this perfectly, because we all stumble and we all fall, and we all, even when we give God our life, even when we reject our soul, even when we say, God, take my life, it is yours, we try to take it back. We try to take it back. The question this morning is not whether we're perfect, because none of us are. The question is not whether if at every moment of our lives we are living in total and abject submission to the will of God, because we don't. The question is, have you ever come to the point in your life when the Holy Spirit has been upon you and when God has asked you to surrender yourself to him? And have you done it? That's the only question that matters. It's the only question that matters. Every other important question is after that question. Why? Because Jesus says, you cannot follow me until you've denied yourself and taken up your cross. You cannot come after me. You cannot be my disciple until you have become willing to surrender yourself and surrender your life to me. There's no third way. There's no half measures. You're in or you're out. That is what Jesus says, and they are hard words. And if it depended on us, we would fail. But thank God that he gives more grace. Praise God that by the Holy Spirit, when God comes and asks us, when the Holy Spirit is upon us and he is asking us, will you surrender yourself to me? Will you die for me? God himself can speak in us and through us and for us. It's a decision that every human being has to make. Will you lose your life to save it? Or will you save your life to lose it? That is the question that faces every human being. It is a question that every one of you in here has been asked. Will you save your life to lose it? Or will you lose your life to save it? I pray, God, that everyone in this room would lose their life to save it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you lost your life to save us. We thank you that you denied yourself and went to the cross. We thank you, God, that you were not ashamed of the gospel, but that you lived it, that you became the exchange for our souls. We thank you, God, that you send your Holy Spirit to empower us to do the same, to be like you, to follow you. Help us, God, to reject ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.